I'm going to read some more scripture, wherever Kim is, when she gets home. Kim, where are you? There you are. I'm sorry, I just couldn't find you. I sent you a message last night on Facebook Messenger. I can't believe you didn't see it, that I wanted to also use this Mark passage. This is also, it's Epiphany, it's also Baptism Sunday, okay? So we got to put it all together. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locust and wild honey, and he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strip on his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Today, in both the Hebrew lesson and in this gospel lesson from Mark's gospel, the focus is on water. In a divinely filled creation that God is fully present in. And I like to think that water reflects divine wisdom and is in some way, a medium of salvation. We creatures are made of water. 60, 70, perhaps higher percentage of our bodies are composed of water. 70% of the earth is water. National defense experts, the ones who know the true facts, believe that the next great wars will be about water due to the human impact on climate change. Water matters. We need to hydrate ourselves spiritually as well as physically, refreshing ourselves daily in the waters of baptism, and remembering our baptisms is sort of a talisman against the fear, the anxiety, the cowardice that exists in times such as that we live in. The first words of Genesis that Kim read earlier describe poetically the world creating movements of divine wisdom. They are theological and spiritual words. They're kind of cosmological with only a hint, like that much science, okay? Those who look for exact timetables and dates for creation, I think, are missing the point of this account of the work of divine wisdom that's talked about in Genesis. God's light brings the heavens and the earth, invests the waters of the earth with the ability to reproduce. God creates within the womb of chaos to bring forth the order necessary for creativity, for evolution. The Genesis story is just not science. Still, the story begs the question, was there then a first moment of creation? Or has God always worked with the materials, pregnant with the possibility, despite their formlessness? I think as women and men of faith, we don't need to worry about the timetables of the hows of creation, but I think we come here to struggle with the divine intent, the inherent meaningfulness of life, and our roles as companions in that ongoing creation story. And we have to hold that in contrast that life is not always good, is it? No matter how wonderful is a gift of life, life is good and life is difficult. Life is good and life is also tragic. If we don't realize how tragic life can be, all we have to do is turn on the news program where if it tragically bleeds, it leads, right? There is no one here this morning that is not acquainted with grief and loss and sadness and disappointment, no matter how wonderful our lives have been in addition. There have historically been very valid suggestions that the reason folks go to church is to seek to moderate, at the very least, the more tragic aspects of life by being on the side of that great guy in the sky, right? And sadly, time after time, it does not seem to work out that way. Being on God's side, if you will, does not prevent the most innocent loving of us from being vulnerable and having to experience some of the greatest of tragedies, while those who have perhaps been most arrogantly opposite have so often thrived, often laughing at those who have sought to remain faithful. Now, in the reading from Mark's Gospel that I added on this morning, Jesus goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. Jesus' baptism becomes the paradigm, really, of our own baptismal stories. It is my belief that John the Baptist and Jesus were close. They were spiritual friends. They were as intimate as perhaps any two guys could be. And they embodied the intimacy, we have to remember, of their respective mothers, Elizabeth and Mary's relationship. Recall that Mary visited Elizabeth immediately after she was discovered that she was pregnant, and she stayed with her for 3 months, the story tells us. I think we can safely assume that in that situation, Mary was a safe and intimate person for, or Elizabeth was a safe and intimate person for Mary to be with during that horribly uncomfortable time when she discovers that she is a mother without the father being exactly known who that was. When Mary was around, Elizabeth said that the baby jumped inside her womb. It is my experience, babies in wombs are often jumping and being to familiar voices and people in the room. And it is a high point of spirituality. Incidentally, Vinny and Ashley are about to have their baby, so hang on there. 3 decades after their original prenatal meeting, with probably 30 years of intense relationship and learning, John responded to God's call to be a waymaker. He preached a message of repentance and transformation, calling people to change direction of their lives, boom, in preparation for the dawning of God's new age. The baptismal encounter of John and Jesus inspires imaginative questions for preacher and congregation alike. Was John surprised when Jesus showed up to be baptized? Mark asserts that God's Spirit descends on Jesus, infusing him with power and insight for the journey ahead. Perhaps John's baptism of Jesus, I like to think, created a thin place, as the Celtic spiritual guides claim, enabling God to be more active in Jesus' life. The shape and the intensity of God's presence and ability to work in our lives is dependent to a large extent on our openness to God, our spiritual practices, and communities of faith that infuse us with loving energy. Now, there's a story in Greek mythology about Kairos, the young, swift god of opportunity with wings on his feet. When he passes by you, by the time he's there and you notice, it's too late to grab hold of said opportunity. However, as the story goes, in the wake of Kairos' fleeting opportunity and journey stands a sorrowful goddess, Metanoia. And she invites those pass by with opportunity. She invites those people to have reflection, to have mourning over what they have lost, what has gone by them in life. And she offers them a new space to make a decision, an urgent decision. Metanoia literally means change. A changed mind, a changed heart. It means changed behavior, a changed life. When John cries out that we need to repent, in the Greek term metanoia is used, giving us a much more rich connotation of the transformation that is being expected. It alludes to the reality that we have, each of us, yet another chance at change, at correcting life's path. And John comes with remembered ancient practices for living new life. He's not an establishment figure. In fact, he challenges the political and religious powers of his day. Ultimately, that ends up with him being murdered. Everything about him, though, this John the Baptist, The details of his clothing, his diet, his language is probably much worse than mine. His lifestyle speaks to the tradition of his being a marginal prophet, challenging the religious status quo that we kind of represent. Throughout Christian history, church leaders and theologians have struggled with how important John is not. They and we have often made Jesus so God that surely he didn't need help from John catching on to his role as Messiah. In truth, I think Jesus needed John. And John mediated Jesus into the waters of baptism. And once there, Jesus discovers a fullness of God within and around him that just never lets go. John is a partner in making, he's more than a partner, he's a leader in helping make that connection. The merging of the divine and human, the spirit and matter, are blessed in those holy waters, making the ancient rites of baptism in water as a symbol of human regeneration and transformation. John says he baptizes with water, and another greater than he comes to baptize with a spirit. Both are the same. Both are holy. Now we, this morning, stand on the cusp of a new year. In a time when Kairos is flashing past us on the political, social, relational, and personal landscapes of our days, if we miss yet another opportunity or fail at our attempts, look for metanoia in the wake of your disappointment, of the things that did not go well. Take up with her to reflect, to mourn, change our minds and hearts, and yet again begin to move toward the divides in our life. Listen always for the voice of John the Baptist, that wild man, calling us back to a moment of transformation, because they are still available for each and every one of us. I like to think that water transforms everything. We are a lot of water, you and I, and we enter into the waters of baptism to, at the very least, sacramentally, symbolically, allow ourselves to be and become God's agents of transformation, not only for ourselves, but for all that we encounter. If we really want our lives and community to happen, then let's create it. By creating it here at First United and at home where we live, the transformation in those places will seep out at the very least to form the larger communities that God dreams in our souls for us to live. The bread and the wine on the shared table that we move to next are invitations in like manner to baptism. This morning, to take into ourselves again the fullness of God, to eat and drink and be fed, that we might be the change, the transformation in our moments in time. I urge you to eat and drink carefully, for God is willing and able to use willing companions. No matter how much life has passed any of us by, always look for metanoia when you are most disappointed with what you have missed. For she, the Spirit of the willing God, is beckoning us, we who have ears to hear and eyes to see, that great transformation is still possible. God's Holy Spirit is descending even now upon you in our lives.